We're continuing our series on cultivating better relationships. I invite you to take your Bibles to hand, your phones, your tablets, wherever you do your scripture reading, and open up with me to the third chapter of the book of James. I'm going to be reading a few verses for us there. James chapter 3, the verses 13 to 18. I'll be reading out of the New International Version this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Have a look at the screens.
Okay, so I have a confession to make. I'm a judgmental person. You might not think it to look at me. Then again, maybe you would, if you're judgmental like me. But I don't often take the time or energy to put myself in someone else's shoes. I kind of thought it would be easier once I became a Christian, but it's not. It actually got harder. But somewhere along the way, I got the idea that it was my job to discern others' faults so that I could steer them on the right path. Wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says? You see, at the end of the day, I'm really just a selfish person. My thoughts and my actions, they're usually based on my own little world and how I perceive it. It's easier just to look at the little clues about people, feed them into my own little formula, and spit out my analysis of who I think they are and how right or wrong their behavior is. The real problem is that I get so fixated on people's actions, I completely miss out on their heart. I don't put myself in their shoes at all. I want them to wear mine. When I stop to look at the core of someone's behavior, I realize they're not so different from me. They have the same struggles that I do. The same desire to connect to something deeper than this physical world around us. They just have a unique expression of what it means to be human. That is the frustrating beauty of God's children, so unique, yet so alike. There was one person who really understood this whole idea of putting yourself in someone else's shoes. He could look past the stench of a common fisherman and see the rock that the church would be built on. He watched as a prostitute poured perfume on his feet, and he rebuked the religious elites who whispered, "Wasteful." He looked at a woman caught in the very act of adultery and defended her by challenging the stone throwers to look at their own hearts instead. His name is Jesus, and his example stands before us. So I have to ask myself, whose shoes am I being asked to walk in today?
Here's a poem. You might recognize in that poem a certain line that has become very famous. Judge softly. Pray don't find fault with a man that limps or stumbles along the road unless you have worn the moccasins he wears or stumbled beneath the same load. There may be tears in his souls that hurt, though hidden away from view. The burden he bears placed on your back may cause you stumble and fall too. Don't sneer at the man who is down today, unless you have felt the same blow that caused his fall, or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his are known to you in the same way, may cause you stagger and fall too. Don't be harsh with a man that sins, or pelt him with words or stone or disdain, unless you are sure you have no sin of your own, and it's only wisdom and love that your heart contains. For you know, if the tempter's voice should whisper as soft to you as it did to him when he went astray, it might cause you to falter too. Just walk a mile in his moccasins before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. If just for an hour you could find a way to see through his eyes instead of your own muse, I believe you'd be surprised to see that you have been blind and narrow-minded, even unkind. There are people on reservations and in the ghettos who have so little hope and too much worry on their minds. Brother, there but for the grace of God you go, and I, just for a moment, slip into his mind and traditions, and see the world through the spirit and eyes before you cast a stone and falsely judge his conditions. Remember to walk a mile in his moccasins, and remember the lesson of humanity taught to you by our elders. We will be known forever by the tracks we leave in other people's lives, our kindnesses, and our generosity. Take the time to walk a mile in his moccasins. That's a poem written by Mary Lathrop in 1895. She was a licensed preacher in the Methodist Episcopal Church, a temperance reformer, and an activist. It's a plea for empathy. And that's a good way to start if we talk about relationships and how to relate to somebody else. And it has become a famous word to walk in somebody else's shoes for a while before you judge and before you come to your own conclusions. Today we have heard the text that we will take as our foundation for this morning to look at this whole idea of how to relate. And in this text, Pastor James, who wrote this letter, used a different word to describe how relationships could be summarized. And he used the word wisdom. Wisdom. We barely use that word in the context of relationships. We usually use that word if somebody appears to be smart, you know, and has some smart answers to some complicated issues. That guy is smart or wise. But in our text, we get a totally different expression, a different description of a wise person. There it has nothing to do with smartness, but it really has to do with relationships and this person's life. At the very first verse that we have heard, it talks about, look at the life that this person lives, and then you will find a smart or wise person. So we want to take the cues out of this text and find ways, how can we relate to one another? And relating to somebody else is not a matter of techniques. We know if you're in business and you're a salesperson, you learn certain techniques how to relate. You know the name of the person and you need to sell something, and you repeat the name as often as possible. And you have all these techniques how to make this other person feel relaxed and welcome. But you know that this relationship is not an enduring or lasting relationship. You want to sell something, and as soon as you sold something, you're out of there and he's out of there. But that's not the relationship that we talk about. That's not the way how to build lasting relationship. It's not about techniques. It's not about do's and don'ts in a good relationship. Instead, the main ingredient for any good relationship is, I wonder how you would finish that sentence. The main ingredient of any good relationship is me. The main ingredient for any good relationship is me. Well, surprising, isn't it? But it's exactly what James is pointing at. In the text, James mentions two things. That if they are present in me, in my mind, in my thinking, they are incompatible with any good relationship. And that is bitter envy and selfish ambition. On the other hand, if you find in the person something like being free from self-interest, accepting others, open-minded, compassionate, without prejudice and hypocrisy, I guess you will find a person you want to relate to. He's a person who gets along, a person I want to be friend with. Well, and that's my sermon. All I want to say today, if you're that kind of person, you can relate. But I guess let's take a deeper look and see what we can take out of this text and see what how we can bring it down to our life. And I want to do this by giving us a very short, memorable sentence that might not, at the first sight, have also nothing to do with the relationships. But I want to give us a sentence that you might remember. And if you remember the sentence, you will remember, hopefully, what we have said today and what James is writing today. Here's a sentence. Expose the darkness by lighting a candle. Can you remember that? Expose the darkness by lighting a candle. That's very easy. But then you will ask, so what does that have to do with relationships? Lighting a candle, exposing darkness. So let's dig in and see what we are talking about. The first is expose the darkness. And that's cool, isn't it? I mean, we all want to do that. Exposing the darkness, taking our flashlight, going to dark places, some caves or some dark areas, and you point the flashlight to something and discover secrets. And it's even more exciting if we can do this in other people's lives. If you can shine our light in the dark secret spots of a life of a person and expose the secrets. That's what the media is all about. Exposing secrets. If you have two words in a headline, expose and secret, you have a headline. You will look at that. Oh, the secret of who knows where, you know, and oh, I've exposed that. And that's not a secret, by the way, anymore. But anyhow, we still read it and think it's cool. So we feel drawn to this kind of stuff, to exposing darkness, exposing something that is hidden, and take a light and shine it in there and bring it out to the fore. But that's not what we want to talk about today. It's not the kind of darkness we need to expose when it comes to good relationships. It's not about me shining light into somebody else's life that might destroy the relationship or might not get off a good start right from the beginning. We're talking about that exposing the darkness that is in me. Taking a light and shine it first into my dark crevices, places that might be lurking in my heart and in my thinking and in my life that are destroying relationships or make me not able to have good, lasting relationships. And that is uncomfortable. That hurts because the fault is usually always somebody else. Somebody else's behavior, somebody else's actions. But the good question to start with would be, do you have good friends? And I know last week we talked about that. Do you have lasting good friendships? Or you feel like nobody really, you know, can relate to me? And it's always the fault of others. And it might be a good way of pointing that maybe it's you. And that's why it's good to first of all take that light and shine it into your own heart. And if you find those two ingredients in you, believe me, you will not be a good person to be around with. Envy and selfish ambition. And I've never really heard anyone, or barely anyone, who would ever admit to that. Have you? Somebody admitting, well, I struggle with envy. That's not what we say. Or I'm really struggling with selfish ambition. You wouldn't say that. But you know, it lurks out of every pore in your life, if it's there. It comes out, it shines through, you can't hide it. If you are an envious person, you cannot hide it. Isn't that uncomfortable? Let's say it the other way around. Do you know an envious person? I think you do. And you might not say it to that person because of courtesy, and you don't want to, you know, be overstepping certain boundaries, but you see it. If somebody is very jealous, very envious, you see it, you can recognize that. Or if somebody is very ambitious to promote himself, to bring himself up to the fore, oh, you see that. In your workplace, your school, you know those people who put their names up and make sure they are the ones who are recognized. You know that. So you can't hide it. So let's take the flashlight, take the candle, and first of all, turn it into your own heart and see what do you find in there. So the first is envy, or let's say it the other way around, or in a different way. The envy is the desire to have what others have. Envy is the desire to have what others have. even the strong desire. The word that is used here in our original text is bitter envy. Bitter envy. So it's a very strong desire to have what others have. You're driven by that. You want what others have. You look at your neighbors, you see their cars that they drive, the washing machine they have, and the mixer they have, and you want it. You want it. And what comes along with that is also a certain thought pattern is, how can they afford that? I mean, from that kind of salary, I know what they do. You know, you've never thought that. I know, that's why you're laughing. But that's envy. Those are thought patterns of envy, where you see someone, he has something that you want, and see, this is so cool, this is so good, you want it, and then comes the other thought, how can they afford that? But it also leads you, and could lead you, to certain actions that are not good at all, because it may lead you, first of all, that your relationship is a little bit strained, because you cannot really rejoice with that person. You cannot really be happy for that person. You can't, because you don't have it. But it also could lead you to do whatever it takes to get the same thing that they have, even if you can't afford it. And friends, this is where we live, the world in which we live, where we strive to have things that we can't afford, but others have it and I need it too. And that's why credit cards are so good. Use them up, cranking up to the limit. Get the stuff that you can't afford. We can pay it off and live a life that is miserable just because you want to have that. So now tell me, is that a base of a good relationship? Probably not. Are you an envious person? Oops. You have to say and figure that out. It's also manifested in deep ungratefulness, sometimes bitterness, sometimes even simply the belief that the more I have, the better it is. The understanding that I am always unfairly treated, that I deserve more that I have, and that makes me a totally unhappy person. And then there is selfish ambition, or if we say it the other way, the desire to be better than others. The desire to be better than others. That's the second dark ingredient of a heart that is not able to relate. If you have that desire to be better than other people, to promote your own opinion, your own skills, your own being, whatever you have, whatever you do, you will not be able to truly relate to others. You may think so, but others may not want to stick around because that smells. Imagine what it does to a relationship. Have you ever been in a situation when people are there who always up you? You say something, tell a remarkable thing that happened to you, but they have a better story. That has to come. They have to trump that. Well, that's nice, but what I have experienced. Remember that? And if it's not just once, but over again, and you share it, well, they always up you. They always have experienced more. They always be worse off than you. They always had the worst disease. And you know that? You've never done it, don't you? I've caught myself doing that and have to bite my tongue and say, that's upping the other one. Not just acknowledging that somebody else had experienced something great. And why do I want to up it? Why? Because it's about me. About what I experience. It's not about the person that I'm talking to. What's behind this desire? It's this self-worth that it's dependent on the recognition of others. Even being better than others. Beating everybody else. And I'm not talking about a sports competition. I mean, if you're not somewhat competitive, you will not be in sports. I mean, why go into sports? But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, this whole desire of being better, of proving that I am better than somebody else. James says something very interesting here. He said, if that's there, where selfish ambition and envy reigns, there's a lot of disorder and evil practice. Because that motivates me to do something that is not helpful for any kind of relationship and not even helpful for myself. It destroys me. It destroys my heart. It destroys who I am if that is there. Now, the question is here again. Is this lurking in me? Let's light the candle. Expose the darkness by lighting a candle or a torchlight or whatever. The whole idea behind this is, if you light the candle, it always lights up the darkness. It's always noticeable. It's always visible. It's always right there. You cannot hide a light in darkness. Impossible. And that's exactly what this is all about, that you are called to be different. different in an environment that is driven by selfish ambition and envy. To be totally different, and you will stick out as a sore thumb, as we often say. Light a candle. Shine a light. Be different. And with that, you also give inadvertently orientation. And as a candle also exudes warmth, you also give warmth. Shine a light into this world that is driven by envy and selfish ambition. Have qualities that are different than that. And people are drawn to light, not just bugs. People are also drawn to light. You will be. There's even this phenomenon, I heard about that, when you drive on a road and you don't have a middle line and you drive at night and there's light coming at you, you are drawn to that light. Sometimes you have to make a conscious decision not to drive right into that, just to get past it. It's somehow we are drawn to that. Light draws our attention. And that's exactly what we are called to do. Shine a light. Light a candle. And then he says in verse 17 of our text, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And then he names seven qualifications or qualities of somebody who has godly wisdom. And he frames it with this word wisdom. And again, as you see, these qualities, they have to do with relationships. They have to do with who you are. And it says, if those are present, then you will reap good righteousness and works of good, do good deeds. These seven qualifications. And I just go through them very quickly since our time is limited this morning. So the first is pure. And I phrase it different, without self-interest. If you are without self-interest, if you go into a relationship without self-interest, not with the idea of what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this friendship? How can I benefit from the others? And that's how often friendships and relationships are built, aren't we? We try to get out of that what we can. The other person may have stuff that I want. They may have connections that I need. And I build a relationship because I want something, but that is with self-interest. But how would it look like if I build a relationship without self-interest, just for the sake of the relationship, just for the sake of friendship, just for the sake of community? James says, pure, single-minded, no duplicity, no hidden agenda, just be who I am in that relationship. Just think of people that you may know that have that kind of quality. You feel so comfortable in their presence, don't you? Because you don't have to put up a show, you don't have to do anything, and you just are there, and they are there, and it's just, you know, without any pretense. Pure. It's, by the way, a quality that also is given to God. God is pure. No double-mindedness, no hidden agenda. The next quality is peaceable or peace-loving. Producing peace, producing harmony between people, or if you think about people, if they enter a room who just spread calmness, they can enter into a situation that is totally hyper and up, and they just come and things calm down. They settle down just because of who they are. They just bring it with them. They might not even be aware of that, but they have that around them. Peaceable. A peaceable person. The third quality, it says, is gentle, or let's say different, accepting of others. Not being easily annoyed. Accepting of other people of different ways. Just gentleness. There's nothing to do with weakness. Gentleness is just a certain spirit with which I enter into a relationship where I am open to the other person. We come to that later on, but open to the other person. Not annoyed easily, but accepting of others. Do you see how healing that is if you feel accepted by someone? How often do we play a show and we feel we have to wear a mask? Because we hide the things that are in us. And then you can come to a place where you just can be who you are. And you know you're accepted. Wow, it's such a refreshing moment. And we all need people like that in our lives. The other thing is considerate. Other translations say that in other words. But let's say this, be open-minded. Open-minded. Open to reason. Willing to listen. Not just prejudice right away and have your opinion already made. Open-minded. Just listen. Carefully listen. If you can go to somebody and they can share just what you think. And they just listen. They don't want to impress their opinion on you. You can just share it. Have a good discussion. Can bounce off ideas. People like that. Compassionate. People who show mercy towards those who are in trouble. and not has already their preconceived notion about those who are in trouble. And we do have that, and often have to fight it. If you see the homeless person on the street, how many times goes cross our mind, go and get a work, man, just do something. But you know, that's not compassionate at all, because you don't know. You have not walked a mile in their moccasins, have you? Compassionate, where your heart reaches out to those who are in need. How thankful are you that God is a compassionate God, a God who reaches out to you when you are in need, and not a God who says, it's your own fault, to see how you get out of that. You should try harder. No, we all count on a compassionate God, because we all are hitting often, ever so often, bottom line or bottom ground, and then we need compassion and not judgment. Compassion. Without prejudice would be the next one. Impartial. Without prejudice. Truly accepting people for who they are. Truly accepting people of who they are, for who they are. Can you do that with all the immigrants coming into our country? Can you? What have you shared with others about them? Close the border? Are you all for that too? Without prejudice. And without hypocrisy. Sincere. No pretense. No playing role. No being somebody else that you are not. And I find it often so interesting, if you are in a group of people, how often we play a different person. You know, because we want to be accepted and noticed and fit in. And how refreshing it is if you meet somebody who is just who they are. No pretense. You just look right through them. Great to be around those people. Now, what do you think? How would you get along with a person who is without self-interest? A person who is peaceable? A person who is accepting? A person who is open-minded and compassionate without prejudice and hypocrisy? According to James, that would be a wise person who lives a good life and does good deeds. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. You see, a wise person is not somebody who spits out smart ideas at the right time. A wise person is somebody you can see how they live, what decisions they make over a period of time, over the course of their life. That's wisdom. That's what you look for. That's what he says. And those things are included in a life that is reflecting the character of God. And the question this morning is not so much whether you will find a person like that. That would be awesome and great. The question this morning is, are you that person? Am I that person? And how do I become such a person? What if I find envy and selfish ambition in my life? What if? Let me give you certain steps. First step would be examination. It would be good to really start with yourself. Take a good, close look at yourself. Without beating yourself up. We have today too many of those things. You know, you look at yourself and you beat yourself up. That's not the point. It never leads to a healthy place. But if you would have an honest, deep look at yourself, how can you find that? You can find that by looking into a mirror. And by this, I don't mean into a physical mirror, because a physical mirror doesn't show anything that's in my head. Look into a mirror, that means look into another person. Or let another person look into your life. Allow another person, or more than one, to look at your life. Do you have those friends who are brutally honest with you and loving, who could tell you that you are struggling with envy, who could tell you that you are very selfish and ambitious in how you live your life and how you relate to others? That would be an examination, how you examine yourself by having others holding the mirror to you. You know what a good mirror also is, if you see the positive in it? By the way, if you light a candle, we see that we have talked about, if you light a candle, it exposes darkness. So, in other words, if there is somebody who is gentle and all the qualities that we have mentioned, if you meet them, somehow the darkness in you will be lit up. They will show you somehow what's in you, because you will recognize it, because you're not like that. You find, wow, that's different. But the first step would be truly examine yourself. Search your motives. Search your heart. And make note of the times and places, the people that make it hard for you to live the way that God wants you to live. Just take a deliberate step. Take notes. And say, this situation always brings the worst out of me. This person always drives me up the wall. This is the situation where I'm always losing it. Write it down. And that's a part of examining yourself of who you are. Second step would be confession. Confession. It's so simple as it is, but so important as it is. Name it. Name it. Confess to it. Own up to it. Admit your jealousy, your selfish ambition, whenever it creeps up in you. Name it before yourself, and maybe if you can, before somebody else, but more than anything, before God. Name it. But somebody else is often more, it's more difficult than God, because if God is not visible, we think sometimes we can fool him. But if somebody else is in your life and you can say, you know what, I struggled this week with envy. That's a good way to deal with that. If you name it and confess it to somebody, no excuses, no but. I struggle with it, but, yeah, what but? I struggle with it, period, because it's bad enough that it's there. Thirdly, prayer. Bring this to God. It says in this text, wisdom that comes from above. So that kind of character that is described here is not coming from somewhere. It's coming from above. It's coming from heaven. It's coming from God. God needs to be in your life in order to change and in order to develop the qualities that God wants to see in you. So prayer is this thing where you turn to God and confess and say, God, I need this wisdom. I need these qualities in my life. Can you help me? And God will come with your spirit to enter your life and start working with you. But you also will need a community where you can do it together with another person or other persons who can help you on that journey. And the last step would be practice the good life. Practice it. Just start doing it. There's no way around it. Start being gentle. Start being compassionate, and you will know it's hard. You will find out how much it takes out of you. You will struggle with your own feelings and your mind, and might make you go crazy in you. But start doing it. The best way of loving your neighbor is start doing it. And then you will see your shortcomings, and what it will do, it will lead you to prayer, because you say, God, I need you. I'm struggling with that. And it's a good circle to be in, because that's how we learn. Start doing it. Start practicing it. Take deliberate steps what you need to do to be that kind of person that displays the wisdom and the seven qualities that we have mentioned. Start doing it. And in order for looking to find this in my friend. Be that person. Be that light that shines in the darkness of your workplace. Maybe your family. Maybe your neighborhood. Where you are that kind of light that shines because you're different and display different qualities. Expose the darkness and light a candle. Another saying says it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Are you going to be that kind of person next week who lights a candle in your relationships and experiences that you will make at your work, at school, in your marriage, in your family, in your neighborhood? Let's pray. Father, we are called to live in this world as your representatives, as people who really show what the kingdom of God is like and what people are like who are transformed by the King. But we also have to start with recognizing what's lurking in us. And I pray, God, for this honesty that we develop in us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, name the things that we find in us, and bring them out into the light. So that you can transform them, and that we can be transformed to be this kind of people who shine as lights in this dark world. Those who have a different character, people who just display who you are. That's what we are called to be. So that your kingdom can come and your will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And as we enter this week, we pray that this will happen in our lives. And that we will be such people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.